Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we come to that familiar conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. May God open our minds to understand it. May he open our hearts to see how it is relevant even to our lives today in the 21st century. In this gospel reading, let us marvel at Jesus in these five different ways. First of all, as we see his physical humanness, as we see his spiritual compassion, as he works with the woman in a very kind way to show her the need that she has, as he focuses the conversation on the truth, and then finally, as he identifies himself. In the first part, we go on to his physical humanness in verses 5 and 6. So Jesus came to a town in Samaria named Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So what is the situation here? Keep in mind that Jesus is, in fact, God in the flesh, yet he was truly physically tired. He is a human being. He is God in the flesh. We can relate. As I started to write this sermon, boy, I was overcome by tiredness, and I took a little power nap right as I started to write it. I'm hoping that that's not your situation now, thinking, oh, the sermon is beginning. I feel like I need that same kind of a power nap. I hope you can stay awake through it with me. Well, going further here, note that Jesus was in Samaria, and it was probably at noon. There are a couple different ways of noting time in the Bible. Most likely it was noon when he was there. And we have this comment off the internet. It says, both Jewish and Samaritan religious leaders taught that it was wrong to have any contact with the opposite group or even speak to one another. So keep in mind, that's how things were. That's how the people were taught back at that time. Jews, Samaritans, have no contact with each other. In fact, if you don't have to, don't even go through each other's countries. Going to the second part here, we're looking at Jesus' spiritual compassion as we go on to verse 7. In this section, Jesus himself is in need of rest. He's in need of water. Yet what does he do, though? He puts aside his own needs, his own physical needs, in order to show compassion for the spiritual needs of the Samaritan woman. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us a well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this physical water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the spiritual water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So here's the situation. I mean, Jesus could have kept to himself. He could have minded his own business, if you will, but instead he didn't. He very much surprised the woman by speaking to her at all. What is God calling us to do? God is calling us to not always fit into the norm, not always do exactly what is expected. Oh, you're expected to talk to these people, make sure you talk to them. Those are not people to talk to, make sure you ignore them. Is that how we should be? Should we do what the world expects, or should we look to our Lord Jesus Christ? And maybe sometimes we need to say, what would Jesus do? So here he is doing something completely out of the ordinary, but he's doing it, though, because he has compassion for this woman. Him being God, he knows her heart, he knows her life, he knows her needs, and he's going to approach her on these things because he cares about her. He is the one who can supply what she needs. Did you catch the conversation, though, how it went? In response to Jesus' offer of living water, her answer was very similar to Nicodemus. Keep in mind, we're in John chapter 4. Jesus had the conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You remember what Nicodemus said? When Jesus talked about being born again, he said, "Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" So with both Nicodemus and the woman, Jesus is talking spiritually, but they are all focused on thinking physically. Nicodemus can't understand how you can be born again. The woman couldn't understand. How can you get water? The well is deep, and you have nothing to draw it with. Let's go on to the third part, as we see Jesus, in really a very kind way, help her recognize her need for what she was lacking. Or let's think about this reality that everyone needs Jesus. There is not a person on the face of the earth that does not need Jesus Christ. But I really think we live in a world, though, where many, maybe even most, are unaware of their need. What is the problem that people don't realize? The problem is that we must be righteous. But the Bible says there is none righteous, not even one. So there's nothing we can do to fix our problem. So God has fixed it. God is offering us his very own righteousness. He offers us that gift through Jesus Christ. But until people know that they desperately need that gift, they're simply never going to be interested in it, nor are they ever going to receive it. So what Jesus is going to do here is, in a very kind and clever way, he's going to help her see her need. Going to verse 16 then. Jesus told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Now, the woman could have started to lie and tell all kinds of stories, but at least she was honest with Jesus. Probably when he said what he did, that "I know you've had five husbands and the one you now have is not your husband," she's probably thinking, there's no way to lie to this man. He seems to know everything. So that's thus the title here of our sermon for today, that Jesus is even better than the all-time Jeopardy champion. He knows simply everything. Nothing can be hidden from him. He knew not only everything about her, he knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about every situation. Nothing is hidden from him. I was just reading a devotional book this morning before I came, and it talked about this idea of functioning in our lives in complete private, in exactly the same way we function when in public. Or maybe I should turn that around. However we function in public, when people are seeing us or hearing us, that should be the exact way that we function when no one is listening and no one is watching. Why? Because God knows everything. God wants us to honor him whether people are looking or listening or not. This is something that's important for us. We have too many people living with their secret sins, thinking somehow that's okay. God knows, and God is calling us to repent because he loves us. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So not only does God see it, but one day we'll be standing before him and have to give an account. So thinking about that day to come, may that restrain us from not being the people God wants us to be, and may it also move us in a positive way because of God's forgiveness in Christ. May it move us in a positive way then to shine the light of Christ and to glorify him, whether it's in public or whether it's in private. Dr. Kretzmann commented about the woman, writing, "She must become fully conscious of her guilt against the sixth commandment and the entire law before she would have the proper desire and longing for the riches of Christ's salvation." If people think they're a little bit bad, then they realize they need to get a little bit good. But if people know that they are dead in their sins and they are lost, and there's nothing they can do to fix it, and they know that Jesus Christ is the only answer, then they're going to view their situation in a whole different manner. I know it's not a popular thing, but Dr. Defner, one of my homiletics professors, would say, you have to preach the people all the way into hell before you can ever preach them all the way into heaven. And there's a lot of truth in that, because I know even in my own life, before I knew that I was helpless to save myself, I was not open to what Jesus had done for me. Oh yeah, maybe he did it for others, but I didn't know I needed what he did until I knew this total helplessness, and then I was open to the great thing he had done for me in taking away my sins. So knowing our need, by God's grace working through his Spirit and his Word, may God help us to confess our sins, to be sorry for our sins, and to believe in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior. Let's go on to the fourth part here. We see the focus now turned to the truth. Notice in this section, though, how the woman, she, after Jesus identifies her sin, she tries to turn the conversation now to the topic of worship. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." As I thought about what the woman was saying to Jesus and trying to, in a sense, move the conversation off what is most important, I think how life goes today. Most people want to major in the minors. They want to talk about the weather or sports or all kinds of things that are of minor significance. They're not important at all. Even as we turn it to the topic of church, if you will, we can easily get way too caught up in the minors of what times should we gather for service? How should our service be structured? What customs should we follow or not follow within our worship area? These things are minor things that really, in the overall scheme of things, they have no significance at all. But we tend to want to major in those things, don't we? We need to get beyond that. God wants us to know that what is really important here is the topic of spirit and truth. When that is right, then the other things will flow in a positive way. If we don't have the spirit and truth, then we're going to argue about worship times and all kinds of other things that really are not that important. It's kind of like faith and works. When we have that relationship with God, from that relationship will flow a desire to want to honor God in our lives. And if we don't have that relationship, then this life that we're trying to live is going to be all mixed up because it's not coming from the right source. Worship in spirit, what is that? Worship in spirit begins in the heart with faith in Jesus. It involves the mind as we listen attentively and respond honestly. Very important things. If you come and you're not functioning in that way, something is wrong. God is calling us to look deep within and ask ourselves, are we worshiping in spirit? The truth one is a little bit more simple. Truth is always in harmony with God's holy word. What did Jesus say in his prayer to his Father in heaven in John 16? He simply said, "Your word is truth." So everything we do in connection with worship should all be based on God's holy word. Let's go on to the fifth section here. I'm calling it self-identification. And before we get to the words of the Bible itself, I want you to think a little bit about Jesus' progression in moving the woman from one place to another as he spoke with her. First of all, he surprised her by speaking to her. How is God leading us to do the same to other people? He turned the conversation from the physical to the spiritual. Again, a very important turn in the conversation. We can stay on the physical all day, but it's important to turn it in that most important direction. He kindly revealed her sin. He didn't do so in a way that condemned her or judged her, but he kindly helped her understand that she was a sinner and that she could not save herself. And then he steered her away from the minors of the outward to the majors of the inward. It's important to get to that point with people. And then as we come to the reading here in the last couple verses, notice how Jesus was so humble in presenting her with what she needed. The woman said, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Wow, what a situation, isn't it? I mean, he made it so simple and so profound, but here is our flesh and blood Savior. He is the only workable solution to this woman's need, and here he is standing right in front of her and humbly identifying who he is. Even though Jesus is God, think about this. Even though Jesus is God, even though he was born a Jew, even though the Samaritans hated the Jews and the Jews were not supposed to talk to the Samaritans, according to what some people said, Jesus cared about the Samaritan woman. Jesus took time with the Samaritan woman, and Jesus saved the Samaritan woman. We're not going to go further in the account here today, but if you look further, not only did he save her, but he used her to touch many people in her village and bring them also to Jesus Christ. As we conclude today, I wrote down some ways that we could respond, and I want you to help me fill in the blanks here. So if you know the answers, go ahead and shout them out. I mean, they're probably so easy. I even gave you the first letter of each word. So number one, since Jesus loves everyone, let us do the same. Number two, like a spring that never stops flowing. So you have to think about like an underground spring. Sometimes that can be a wonderful thing if you have a need for water. Sometimes it can be a bad thing. If you have a spring in your backyard, you're trying to dry it out, and the water just keeps coming and coming and coming. But we're talking about it continuing to come, but in a positive way. Like a spring that never stops flowing, let us keep sharing God's saving truth, because it is the truth that sets us free. Number three, since God knows everything, let us be heartily sorry for our sins. You know, when we think about being heartily sorry, you know, our heart is the center of our personality. It is the seat of our mind, emotions, and will. So when we are heartily sorry, boy, that is like as deep down as you can get. It's encompassing our entire being. That's the kind of sorrow that God is looking for. Number four, may our worship always be in spirit, so always with meaning, with thinking, and also in truth, based on God's holy word. And then finally, number five, since we know about and trust in, see, those two things are important. Some people know about Jesus, and they would say that is faith. But there's a difference in knowing the facts and figures about him and personally knowing him as Savior. So I want you to see that distinction there. Since we know about and trust in Jesus as Savior, let us rejoice in his peace, knowing that because God has brought us into that relationship because God is sustaining us in Jesus Christ. We have peace. Our sins are forgiven. We know that heaven is open for us. We know that we're in the family of God. We know that He will provide all that we need. We are so very blessed. And all God's people said, Amen.